Open up your Bible to Mark chapter 3, and we're going to read. I'll read a few verses while you guys are finding your way there in verse 20, which is where we're going to be starting, and then we'll pray. It says, then a multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Lord, thank you again that we know that we're not out of our mind, and you are not out of your mind. You were in the right mind, and we are in the right mind. It's the world, Lord, that is out of their mind, because they cannot see spiritually and we can. Lord, you've shown us your word. You've opened up our eyes to your spirit, and therefore the world thinks we're crazy. And yet, God, we recognize that we're the ones that are truly sane. We're the ones that are truly walking in the light. And this will all be made manifest, we know, Lord, when you come back to rule and reign. But in the meantime, God, let us as a church have our eyes wide open to understand what's going on the best we can in light of Scripture. And, Lord, to walk boldly and not in fear in the days in which we live. Because your word tells us that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so, Lord, pour out your spirit and be our teacher today, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've entitled today, Crazy for Jesus, and it's not what you think. It doesn't mean we're crazy for Jesus, although we should be. What it means is that if you follow Jesus with all your heart, soul, and mind, at some point you're going to be called crazy for his sake. Now, some of you have already been called that. Some of you may have called me that behind my back. Either way, the bottom line is the Bible says that if we follow the Lord and believe the word of God and stand firmly on it, the world's not going to understand us. And because of that, they're going to think we're not in our sound mind. And don't be shocked by that. They did the same thing to the Lord. And if the Lord was, you know, again, accused of being out of his mind, then we're going to be accused of being out of our mind as well. You mean to tell me you really believe the Bible literally? You mean you really believe God wrote it? You mean you really believe in angels and fallen angels and that Jesus is coming back to rule and reign on the earth in 1,000 years? You mean you really believe in the Great Tribulation? Absolutely, all of it. Because the Bible teaches it. And everything the Bible teaches, I believe. Sometimes people say certain things to me. Do you believe that part of the Bible? I believe all of it. Every bit of it. If it's there, I believe it. And again, because God has given us his word, and his word is true, and it's been proven. But the problem is the world, because they don't understand it and they can't see spiritually, they're going to think you're crazy when you do believe it. And again, so Jesus, again, faced the same things that we do. And he said that we were going to. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. It says this, Jesus said, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant that he be like his master. If they have called the master of the house, that is Jesus, Beelzebub, or we would say Satan, because they believed he was the ruler of demons. If they've called the master of the house Satan, how much more will they call those of his household? So what he's saying is you're going to be called crazy. You're going to be called maybe in some cases demon possessed. That doesn't typically happen to the believer in America. But again, it could. But you're going to be called all kinds of things when in reality, you're the one that can see and the others can't see. And so this is what Jesus was facing. And again, what we're going to see he face today. Now, again, if you look at the end of where we finished last time, Jesus had just chosen his 12 disciples. He's now there in Capernaum, and no doubt he's back at Peter's house or somewhere there in Capernaum, teaching the word of God there, and the multitudes are gathering around him. And that's where it says, then the multitude came together again, so they couldn't so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went to lay hold of him, for they said he's out of his mind. Now, who knows how long it was before they were eating, and we don't know. It must have been some extended period of time where they were, again, not being able to eat because there were so many people coming and so much going on in the ministry that word got back to his family, hey, he's staying, you know, he's going around the clock, not even eating properly. Now, this would have had a couple of implications in that day. One is just eating, because you need to be eating to be healthy. But understand, eating in that day was also a social event. It was a cultural event. It was something where they would take hours sometimes to sit down and eat. And so the Lord was not only following the normal culture of the fellowship of the eating culture, if you will, he wasn't even taking time for snacks and breaks for long periods of time, and the disciples weren't either, is what we see here. Now, again, we don't know how long this went on, but I've seen times in ministry where things can be so busy you don't have time to grab something to eat. Typically, it's not a long extended periods of time in ministry that we do, but who knows how long it was here, but the reality was they said he's lost his mind. He's not even eating. He's so focused on what he's doing that he's not even taking care of himself physically. But guys, note this, and this is the first thing to note as we get into this today, and that is the Lord is much more concerned about our spiritual condition than our physical condition. And he was much more concerned about his spiritual condition than his physical condition. It doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't care about our physical condition. What it means is that God is focused in on the eternal over the earthly. and he had the proper priorities. And again, there were so many crowds and so many people, and the needs were so great that the Lord just kept right on going, and he kept right on ministering. And so again, you look from the outside and say, what's wrong with these people? Don't they, isn't there a break they can take and maybe take back up in a moment? But again, we don't know the exact setup here of what was happening, but so much so they thought he was crazy. And his own family gets word of it. Notice here it says his own people heard about it and they came to get him. Who were his own people? Well, these were his brothers and his sisters. The Bible tells us that after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had many children. It gives us the name of some of his brothers, and he has sisters as well. And so, again, it's interesting to think when they're hearing about this, they think that Jesus has lost his mind. Certainly Mary didn't think that. Mary would have known because of the angel visiting her that Jesus was supernatural and that God had called him to do this. She may not understand everything that he was doing, but she would have believed that God sent him. Joseph by this time had died. He was no longer on the scene. And so we don't know exactly when Joseph died. But again, the kids, they had not seen these miracles. They were not there when the angel visited Mary. They weren't there when, again, all these things had happened that showed the supernatural nature of the Lord. And remember, the Lord didn't do anything that stood out supernaturally until he was 30 years old and began his ministry. So they hadn't seen any miracles. By the way, for those who say, well, Jesus did all these miracles as a kid, if he had done miracles as a kid, his brothers and sisters would have believed in him because they would have seen the miracles. So one of the greatest proofs that he didn't do any miracles until he was 30 years old is the fact that they didn't believe. And they literally believe that the Lord here is out of his mind. Again, amazing to me. I can see somebody thinking, I'm out of my mind, but not the Lord. And notice it says they went to lay hold of him. The language here means literally they went to take him by force. They were going to do an intervention for Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He's gotten so religiously crazy. We've got to go do an intervention and get him out of this. I can remember when I gave my life to the Lord, my family looking at me and my friends, and really mostly my family, and they really did. They thought I was out of my mind. It's like, you're not normal. I remember, being called, different names. You're a radical or whatever the case might be. Now, look, if you're called a radical in certain religions, that's not a good thing. Because with certain religions, when you're called a radical, you could end up hurting someone. But as a Christian, if you're called a radical, they're basically saying, you've got to stop loving people so aggressively. Because the worst thing that's going to happen with a radical Christian is, unless you're weird. By the way, don't be weird. Everybody just don't be weird. Look around and say, am I being weird? And stop. Okay? And if your friends tell you you're weird, then believe them. But the reality is, if you're a radical Christian and you're really loving the Lord, what that means is you're just pouring your heart out and loving people with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You don't have to be afraid of a radical Christian. You do have to be afraid of some other elements that are radical. So when I was called a radical Christian, I took it as a compliment. I thought, wow, I'm serving the Lord strong enough to where it's being noticed, and I wasn't trying to be noticed, but I knew that I wouldn't do anything weird and I wouldn't hurt anyone. I was blessing people. So the Lord was being radical in his walk with God. He was so much so, I was like, I don't have time to eat. There are people here that need to know God. There are people here that need to be touched, that need to be prayed for, and that need these things to happen. And again, we learn as we do ministry, and God calls us into ministry, to step beyond ourselves and beyond our natural fleshly self so that we can minister to to people that God brings to us through that. And again, at the same time, it may be seen sometimes as crazy, if you will, and that's how they were treating Jesus. So don't feel bad if they treat you that way. Again, it's interesting. One commentator said here that literally they were calling Jesus. He said the language was suggesting, you could put it this way, that he was mentally unbalanced religious fanatic. Think about that. Now, maybe those words weren't used, but have you ever been called something like that before? Again, I have, so at the same time, I recognize this. All that means is that if you're following the Lord and you're loving people, you're right on target. The world can't understand it. Why would you go so gung-ho for the Lord? Why would you deny yourself for the things of God and live in a way that's like that? And so again, the Lord was doing that. Again, it should bring comfort to those of us that have had this happen. And if it's happening to you or hasn't happened, it probably will. Take courage when it does. Such is the fate of a committed Christian. He's out of his mind. And yet he was the one that was in his right mind. Amazing how reversed the world is. And look at verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. Again, they're saying if he's out of his mind. These guys are taking it to a new level. They're saying, no, he's demon-possessed. And not just demon-possessed, it's Satan. Beelzebub, again, was the ruler of demons. Notice he said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So he's got Satan in him, and now Satan is casting out Satan. Now think about the logic of that. There is no logic in that. And he's going to address that in just a moment. But why would they be so radical in their opposition to this radical follower of God. Here's why. You could not deny the miracles of God. They were undeniable. Jesus was giving people sight. He was restoring ears. Jesus, again, was going to be raising the dead. He healed lepers by this point. The point is, he was doing miracles that were undeniable. And they couldn't say, well, that he's just faking this. This isn't really happening. They had to acknowledge the miracles and the power. So in order to acknowledge the miracles and the power, you either attributed that to God or you attributed that to some other power that's out there. And the only other power is the demonic realm. By the way, did you know that the demonic realm has real power? They have real power. Listen, the demonic realm, guys, is not something that we just kind of hear about and know about. Some people don't even believe in the demonic realm, which means they're completely helpless when it comes to that realm. But there's real power. God has allowed the angels and even Satan to have limited power. And we see that in the last days, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to even be able to call down lightning. He and the false prophet will call down lightning from heaven. So there's going to be real spiritual power, and there is real spiritual power connected to the demonic realm. They're trying to attribute what Jesus is doing to that, which is a major, major insult to the Lord and an insult to the Holy Spirit, who is the one doing it. And that's why the Lord, in a moment, will talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which means to insult. And it's going to have an even deeper meaning when we give the actual definition in a moment. But an extremely disrespectful and blasphemous accusation, but they were simply playing politics. Again, remember, they didn't care about the spiritual state of the people. This was not a spiritual argument. This was a political argument. They were political figures as well as religious figures. And Jesus was a threat to their political position. Should he gain power, he would rule over the people and they would lose their position. So they have to somehow discredit him, somehow quiet him, get him out of the way. And if that means to make up some outlandish lie, whether they believed he was really under the power of Satan or not, they're going to say it because they had to try to, in some way, keep him quiet and find a way to give a reason as to why he was having so much success. And now the Lord here, starting in verse 23, is going to tell them how ridiculous this argument is. Notice what he says. He hears about it, so he called to himself, to himself, all the crowds that were there, had them draw in, and spoke to them in parables and said, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. Notice how logical this argument is. He's saying, if Satan is doing this, why would Satan go in among his own people and kick himself out? Why would he kick out his own people, his own demons? Why would he do this? It's not even a beginning of a logical argument he's saying here as far as Satan doing this. Any kingdom or people that fights against itself is doomed to destruction. So the Lord is explaining what he's doing to them, letting them know, look, this is not demonic, this is God. And you guys now are insulting the Holy Spirit, not just me, but the Holy Spirit by attributing the power of God to the power of Satan. And that'll be tied into, again, the unpardonable sin in just a moment as we talk about that. And so notice he says, now he gives, not only does he tell how illogical they are in their argument, now in verse 27, he explains to them, no, rather, this is what I'm doing. Here is how I'm setting people free. This is how you're seeing the power of God. And guys, the same key and principle is here for us as well when it comes to our family and friends or battles that we're facing in the spiritual realm. And so what he says in verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house, that is speaking of Satan's domain, and plunder his goods, that is set people free that he's taken captive, unless he first binds the strong man. That is, first Satan and the demonic realm must be neutralized before you can go and take away what they've taken captive. And then he will plunder his house. It's a picture again of overwhelming the enemy and then setting the captives free. You know, we see these times where the SWAT teams come in and they come in just boom, they storm the enemy and they throw that, you know, flashbang in there and boom, they go in and all of the enemy's subdued, right? And then they go and they rescue those that are there in the house or whatever the case might be. He's saying that has to happen first with Satan and the demonic realm before your family and friends can come to know God. You've got to first bind the strong man. Now, the question is, how do we bind the strong man? I've heard people say, well, you just simply say, in the name of Jesus, I bind you. Okay, that's not really going to be what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is, it is through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. As you spend time in prayer, under the power of the Holy Spirit, asking God to rebuke the demonic realm off of your family and off of your friends, and to open their eyes, God will be faithful to do that. The Bible says, anything you ask in His will, He will do. Do you believe it's God's will that everyone gets saved? The Bible says that. The Bible says it is God's desire that none perish. That means zero lost. He wants everyone to be saved. Now, we know that not everyone is or will be. But His desire is, based on that scripture, is God wants everyone saved. So, if God wants everyone saved, when we pray for our family and friends, God, rebuke the enemy, God, you know, tie them up, bind the enemy, God, open their eyes, draw them to You, God's going to answer that prayer. And you've got to keep praying until God does. And you might say, well, I've been praying years and years and years, and my family hasn't come to the Lord yet. My friends haven't come to the Lord. Here's the reason. Let me tell you this. If you've been praying for God to open their eyes and draw them to Him, God has answered that prayer. Their eyes have been opened. They have been drawn to God because God's word states it. Well, then why don't they believe? Why won't they tell me? Why are they fighting? First of all, they're not going to tell you because there's too much pride if they're not going to do it. But here's the clincher. Look, just because God binds the strong man and opens someone's eyes does not mean they have to say yes. And the problem is, many of your family and friends you've been praying for, God's been faithful to answer your prayers. And you know what they're saying? I don't want your rescue. I don't want you. Now, that doesn't mean that can't change. So what do? You keep praying. You know, I find myself praying, Lord, open their eyes again. Lord, draw them to You again. God, give them another chance. I remember praying for those that I was praying for that I knew weren't saved. And there were some things that happened in their life. And I said, this is it. This is that moment where your life's falling apart. And it's often at those moments where they cry out to God, they didn't. And I remember getting past that horrible moment in their life and they didn't cry out to God. I'm like, Lord, that was their moment. I know You've been working in their hearts because I've been praying. Now what? Okay, because now that door's closed. God, open the door again. And I believe that God will continue to open that door. There is a line we can cross where the heart becomes so hard that their heart can't be, you know, open to the Lord anymore. But we need to be praying for that. But when you're praying for God to bind the enemy and to open their eyes, also be praying for God to soften their hearts so they will receive Him. Because oftentimes it's a hardened heart. God can open up the eyes, but if the heart is hardened, look, when the Lord opened my eyes 2 years before I gave my life to Christ, I remember when it happened. I was with Tracy and she was sharing the word with me and had a Bible open. And I was affirmed, you know, I don't believe this. I don't think it's true. And I wouldn't come out and say I didn't believe all of it. I just like, I would say that I believe the Bible and I would say that I was a Christian. I was one of those, but I was an unsaved believer. And so she's sharing the gospel with me. And all of a sudden I just knew. I mean, it was supernatural. I don't know if she was praying, if she had been praying, if someone else was praying, if God just showed me grace. But at that instant, I mean, in a moment, boom, this is all true. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't understand it, but I remember kind of looking at her, looking at the Bible, and I didn't tell her. I wasn't about to tell her. There's too much pride. But I thought, this is true. And I ran for 2 more years. I just ran from God. And God still kept chasing me, and eventually gave my life to the Lord. But the problem was, He opened my eyes, but my heart wasn't ready. My heart wouldn't do it. So what you need to be praying is, God, open their eyes and get their heart ready. Soften their hearts. I don't care how clear the gospel is, how clear your presentation is, how clear the word of God is. They're not going to believe unless their eyes are open. Again, I've shared with you guys before. I shared with somebody one time, you know, again, no one goes to the Father except through Jesus. And the response that you can get is, that's your interpretation. I don't know if you've ever gotten that before. But it seems that I remember one time, if I remember correctly, somebody said to me, that's your interpretation. And I remember thinking, I didn't interpret anything. I just read it. Interpretation is still waiting. I just said, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by Me. But when you make a statement like that, the mind starts twisting, because when they're not going by Jesus, they've got to come up with some reason why that's not true. That's what you think. I'm glad that worked for you. It didn't work for me. Whatever the thing might be. That's where you have to say, okay, I'm gonna just pray. Just pray. And again, God will open their eyes. And so again, he's showing us that you gotta first bind the strong man. At the same time, I think, pray for the heart to be softened and to be open so they can come to know the Lord. And maybe that's happening to some of you this morning. I pray right now, Lord, I pray that anybody in here that's having a battle right now that doesn't believe, that You would soften their hearts, open their eyes to see You, and they will be able to believe before we're done. And I just prayed looking at You with my eyes open. I pray that God does that. And the Lord hears that prayer. And so don't fight Him. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you in saying, I know that I need to repent. I know this is true. Maybe for the first time right now, God just opened your eyes. Maybe God had me mention that. I didn't mention that the last 2 services. So maybe God had me say that right now, because right now God just opened your eyes. You're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I think this is true and I've never thought that. And God's doing that. That is supernatural. It is not something you've come to on your own. Nobody convinced you of it. It is God saying, I love you and I'm giving you an opportunity right now to be saved. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to respond to it or are you going to reject it? And we have to make that decision. And so now notice again, the whole setting here was they're calling him crazy. So we move on in verse 28. Notice this. Jesus now addresses the fact that they're attributing what he's doing to Satan and the work of the Spirit drawing them in. By the way, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said in John chapter 16, the job of the Holy Spirit is to draw you and I to Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit is drawing us to Jesus, an insult to him is to say, no, 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 no. That's an insult because his job is to draw us to the Lord. That is, again, blasphemy in a sense. But is it the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit he's talking about here? No, it's not. Because if just rejecting the Lord over years was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be saved right now because I did that for many years. I rejected and rejected and rejected and said no and no and no until finally God broke my heart and I gave in. So God gives us a long time to make that decision. So insulting the Holy Spirit is not just a simple rejection as he's calling you to the Lord. It's a lifelong rejection. It is a defiant rejection. It is, I will not do this. And again, this is what the Lord's going to talk about here with the unpardonable sin. Surely I say to you, verse 28, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. So notice this. First of all, guys, don't miss this. Before we even get into the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, notice he said that all sins can be forgiven. If you're here thinking, I came today, somebody invited me, or I walked in, whatever the case might be, but I think maybe God can't forgive me. According to Jesus, there's nothing he can't forgive. All sins will be forgiven men. He's going to mention one that can't be, and we'll get more in detail of that in just a moment. He said, even blasphemies, if you've blasphemed the Lord, if you've insulted the Lord, you've insulted God in many different ways, he said, it's going to be forgiven. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, not just says something about the Holy Spirit. I think he's not even talking about if somebody says something bad about the Holy Spirit. That's not the unpardonable sin. I think the unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is him drawing you in, drawing you in. You continue to fight it. You continue to fight it till the day that you die. And if you reject that drawing of the Spirit till the day you die, you've committed a lifelong insult to God that's unforgivable. And therefore, you will be eternally separated from God in your sin. He said, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, he never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he has an unclean spirit. And so again, note that. It's something where the Bible says again that as you do this as a lifelong thing, then again, you cannot be forgiven. You cannot be saved. And that's why we have to be careful about that. So, and let me just say this. If you right now have fear in your heart that you have committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it's evidence that you haven't. Now, why do I say that? Listen to what Jesus said in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And how does he draw us? By the Holy Spirit. He said, and I will raise him up on the last day. So what he's saying is anyone that has concern about God, if you have any concern about your relationship with God at all, it is the work of the Spirit giving you that concern. Without the work of the Spirit, you wouldn't care any. It wouldn't matter to you about God. It wouldn't matter about heaven. It wouldn't matter about hell. Nothing would matter. The only reason it matters is because the Spirit is now moving in your heart, which means if you're afraid, oh no, maybe I've done the unpardonable sin, that means God's Spirit's convicting you about your sin in your life, which means you haven't done it because he's still working. Do you follow me? So he's still working in your heart and working in your life, even if you fear you've done the unpardonable sin. That is a good sign. I don't want you to fear that, but I'm saying what that means is, now if you're here today and you say, I don't care. I don't care about God. I don't care what he thinks. That could be a dangerous place to be in your heart. It doesn't mean you've committed the unpardonable sin. It could just mean your heart is hardened. But if you're here and you're saying, you know what, I do have concern about it. I am afraid that maybe something I've done wrong could be that. Then again, I think it's evidence that you still have the Spirit working in you, putting that desire for God and drawing you to the Lord through that. So again, it's interesting here when you look at what the definition of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I believe it's primarily a lifelong rejection of the Lord because you're rejecting what the Holy Spirit's been called to do by drawing us to God. But notice this, the attitude that comes with a condemning with that is this. The word here means this, defiant irreverence with a willful degradation of things considered holy. So it's not just somebody rejecting God. It is almost like an angry defiance, shaking my fist. I want nothing to do with you. I never want anything to do with you. And I think even some people that start out that way don't commit the unpardonable sin. They can still be forgiven if they don't hold that position. I think it has to do with that maintaining that defiant rebellion to God until death. And at that point, there's no other opportunity for salvation. Because you have to realize once we die, that's it. There's no other chance. There's no second chances after death. to get another shot at this. This is our moment right now. But again, it comes with this defiance, this strong defiance, if you will. But again, there is something here that I find interesting, and I want to mention it just briefly before we move on, because I do believe it is that lifelong rejection of the Spirit that is the blasphemy that he's talking about, because it's against the Holy Spirit and because of the call of the Holy Spirit. But he says it's also because they said that he had an unclean spirit. That is, they're saying that the work of God, the power of God, is being done by the power of Satan. Again, I don't think that that necessarily that someone has committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in certain situations and things they deny. But we need to be very careful about attributing things the Bible says are true to the power of Satan. So sometimes I hear people say things you'll see in the Bible. They say, well, I think that's demonic. I'm like, you need to be careful with that. Because if God says it's something he's doing in his word, you don't want to start getting anywhere nor any even close to this thing where you're insulting the Holy Spirit and the work of God. So now he goes on. Again, notice this. His family's still out there. They're still involved in the situation because the scene's still going on. And it says, then his brothers and his mothers came standing outside, and they sent to him, calling him. So they sent somebody in, they're saying, go tell Jesus we're here. Go let him know we're here. And so they're working their way through this massive crowd, not the family, but somebody going to tell him that we're out there because they want to see him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and he said, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. So that's why I think probably he was there, maybe in that courtyard area where Peter was, and the crowds out there in the other area, since they were outside. And so I imagine the scene here. There's the Lord. You have all the people that are there in the courtyard, then thousands that are outside trying to hear the teaching and squeeze in to hear the Lord. And his family shows up in the back saying he's lost his mind. He's not even eating. He's just, what's going on with him? And so again, they send the message and they're letting him know. And the person had to interrupt. Hey, Lord, excuse me, Jesus, your family's back here to see you. The room must have gotten quiet. All the people imagine, what's Jesus going to do? And he looks now over the crowd, and look what he says. But he answered and said, who is my mother and my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. In a way here, again, he's not slamming his family, but what he's saying is, look, they're out there saying they're my mother and my brother. They're saying they're my family. But the reality is my true family are those that are right here around me that are obeying my word. Notice this, those who do the will of God. That's my family. Guys, note this. There are two kinds of family in this world. There's earthly family and there's spiritual family. Earthly family is great. And of course, you love your earthly family and you should love your earthly family. And I hope that your earthly family knows the Lord. But your spiritual family is much more important in God's eyes, priority-wise, than your earthly family. It doesn't mean we don't love them. But again, your earthly family is temporary. They're a family that God put us in for a moment of time that we show honor to and that we love and hopefully we can have a close relationship with. But if they're not spiritual family, then spiritual family, this is the ones we're going to spend the rest of eternity with. Look around this room. This is your family. These are the people you're going to spend the rest of eternity with. Again, this is, and why is that? Because we're going to live forever in the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is saying is, look, don't look at me based on my earthly family and who I was born into. Look at those who are doing the will of God. That's my real family. And by the way, when you find Christian family, they're much oftentimes much closer than your earthly family, especially if your earthly family don't know the Lord. It's those who are doing the will of the Lord. That is the true earthly family because that is the eternal family. And that's really where God's focus is on the eternal family. And so listen, as we come to the close of this first segment, again, we have something else after this we're going to talk about. But as we come to close of this first segment, here's my question. Are you a part of the true family of God, the eternal family of God? Are you a member of the family? Here's how you know. Have you confessed your sin? Have you repented of your sin? Have you believed in Jesus' blood, not just paying for the sins of the world, but your sins individually? And do you know that when you stood before the Lord on that day, why would he let you in? He's going to let you in because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because of going to church or because you're religious. It's going to say, I am here because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's through his blood that I'm getting in. If you haven't done that, you're not a part of the family. And you can change that today. It's a simple equation of saying, all right, I believe from my heart, not my head, from my heart that you're the Savior, that your blood paid for me, that you died, that you rose again 3 days later, and now I want to be a part of your family. Here's the question, do you want to be? And as we finish, I want to pray for those who want to be a part of God's family. Now, those of you that are part of God's family right now, begin to pray around the room that God would open up minds and hearts. And we also want to pray that God would soften the hearts to be able to make that decision. I remember hearing people offer an opportunity to receive the Lord as I was growing up and going to church and different things, and I never made that decision because my heart wasn't there. So I want to pray that your heart would be there this morning and give you a chance to do that. And then we'll talk about the last couple of things we're going to talk about today as we finish this portion. So Lord, I thank you, God, that we are a part of your family. Those of us that have believed in you, Lord, and have believed in your blood to wash our sins clean, and have believed, Lord, you died for us and rose again 3 days later, God, we know that we have our place in the kingdom. We're not just a part of an earthly family. We are a part of an eternal spiritual family. And if there's any here this morning, God, that are only part of earthly families, they've never stepped into the spiritual realm, I pray that this would be their moment. God, that right now you would open their eyes. Lord, that even now you might bind the strong man. You might rebuke the enemy. He's trying to lie to them and confuse them and block them. And I ask you to soften their hearts to receive even now, Lord, the message that you're giving them. And if that's you, and God has given you the ability, and you want to receive the Lord, I want you to pray this prayer from your heart. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you resurrected 3 days later. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins and I give my life to you. Father, I thank you for any that prayed that prayer this morning, God. We give you all the glory because we know that's a supernatural event. That's not an earthly thing, it's supernatural. And we thank you, God, for any that you brought into the kingdom as your spirit has now bound the strong man and now set the captive free. And we give you all the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.